chapter number 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to launch off out of this passage again. We've been going through this study, a little bit of a word study tonight, as we have been doing through this passage. And as I've told you before, this is outside of my wheelhouse. I don't like to turn you all over and all that stuff, but I think every once in a while it's good for us, and a little bit of variety doesn't hurt. So if you have a hard time keeping up as we're turning, you may just want to write down the reference and look at them later. I'll make sure that I read the text that I'm going over in full so you know and hear what we're talking about. But I do encourage you, those of you that have been in your Bible a little longer and you can keep up, I encourage you to turn and see. I always believe in getting my eyeballs on the words of God. And I like it when people bring their Bible to church. I'm not going to tell you, you know, you have to and all that stuff, but I like it when you bring your Bible. And the reason I like it is because that's a great way for you to know for sure that you're hearing what God actually says. And I think that's just a good habit to get into. You're in dangerous territory when you go sit down in some kind of a religious arena, at whatever it might be, and you just sit there and just soak up what the individual is saying. You're in even more dangerous arena when you go by how you feel about what they're saying. God will convict you. The Holy Spirit of God will work on you. I know He's the comforter, but He convicts also, right? The first thing He did is convict you. You never got the indwelling Holy Spirit of God until you got saved, and you didn't get saved until you were under conviction of your sin and recognized your need for a Savior. Conviction doesn't feel good. So I don't go by Mike Reagan's feelings. I go by what God Almighty says. And I like the fact that you all already carry your Bibles and bring your Bibles, and I think you should. So 2 Peter chapter number 1, look down here if you would please at verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Think about that. God said they're exceeding. If God just said they're great, that's pretty big, right? God said they're exceeding. Then He said great. And then He said precious. And then God said promises. Not a lot in this world you can latch on to and not let go of that's not going to change. But what God gives you, you can latch on to it and not let go of it. That by these, by the exceeding great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now that I need, and that you need. Mike Reagan and Mike Reagan's own nature is not something anybody wants to be around. Which is fine with me in my own nature. I don't really want to be around anybody either. You know, Alaska, a few German shepherds, and my wife sounds great to me. Believe it or not, you know, kill what you can to survive, and you know, that kind of sounds good. So you don't want Mike Reagan without the Lord. And honestly, I don't want him either without the Lord. I want that divine nature to be flowing in my soul. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now that's easy. That's real easy. We all get corrupted. You all get, you know, that rust. You know, you got a car in Michigan, you know about rust, right? That's what's in the world, and that's what's going to latch on to your natural, your human nature, your natural nature without God. We want to escape that stuff. And he says, verse 5, and beside this, all right, beside what we've already looked at, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've been talking a lot recently about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, emphasizing that, overemphasizing it, reemphasizing it. I think this last year with COVID and all the mess going on made me realize the necessity and the urgency for God's people to have a deep personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a lot of things can be taken away from you. Your liberty can be taken away from you. You know, your freedom, your independence to meet and all that kind of stuff. That could go. And all you got is you and God. And my job is to help you walk with the Lord. My job is to push you closer to Him. And by God's grace, I'm going to do everything I can with His help to push every one of you closer to Jesus Christ. I can't push you. You understand what I'm saying? To encourage you, to edify you, to give you the tools you need that if that's what you want, you can get it. Well, how do you do that? You got to know what God says about Himself. You got to know what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches. You can't just use the dumb excuse, oh, well, that's just old English, and you know, nowadays, this majorly educated society that we live in. Education, education, education. And then we're like, well, the Bible is just so hard to understand. Well, Google it. You Google everything else, you know, you know it all on everything else. Well, why is the Bible so hard to understand? That's a dumb excuse. If it's that hard to understand, then I need to get a dictionary and a Webster's 1828 dictionary and a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, and I need to figure it out, because there couldn't be anything more important in this universe than what God has to say about our eternal souls and then about our current life. Nothing more important. And he says, if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that ye shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to get to know the Lord? You want to draw closer to Him? You want to understand Him? You want to be able to please Him? You want to live the way He'd have you to live? You want to raise your kids the way He'd have you to raise them? You want that closeness? Here it is. He tells us how to get it. If these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you're not barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that's why we're going through these things. And tonight we're stopping on patience, and I'm going to run some references with you on the subject of patience. And I'm going to tell you up front, I don't like this study. This is one of my least favorite, but by the way, it might not be what you think it is. I'm going to call on Brian Statz to ask God to bless the preaching or the teaching or whatever it is, and I really appreciate you jumping on board at the last second like that. You did a phenomenal job on the piano, man. You guys are just continuing to grow, both of you. And then we got a third backup coming along, and she's growing like crazy too, so she'll be plugged in here off and on Wednesday night. But Brian jumped in at the last minute last night. I called him because Anna almost cut her fingertip off. And I mean like off. I mean through the nail down over here. It was hanging on by a thread. And she's got that whole fingertip. She got four stitches even going through the nail. Four stitches holding that puppy on right now. So she's just going to be a little while till she's back at the piano. So Brian, I really appreciate you being there and stepping up and filling in tonight. Would you open us in prayer, please? Thank you.
Amen.
All right. Now, the subject of patience. It might not be what you think it is because of the way we define words nowadays. The English language that we use has disintegrated and rotten terribly over the years. The pinnacle of the English language was actually when the King James Bible was translated. And it's funny to me that people mock this book so much, but this is really the best, most well-written, most clearly defined book you're going to find anywhere on the planet. So here's what an interesting point is. You can look up the definition of the word patience in I use a Webster's 1828 dictionary. I recommend you write that down and buy one. A Noah Webster's 1828, the American dictionary or something of the English language. You got to have one. Because it defines words back when the English language was much purer. Nowadays, you can look up a word online and come across, you know, your urban dictionary, and you're going to find out every ungodly, filthy thing under the sun. And the way they use modern words doesn't even match up with the English language. Doesn't even make any sense. It's like, this is how we use it nowadays. This is the new definition of a word. Well, we don't have a right to just go in and give new definitions to a word. The Bible actually will give you the definition for patience in and of itself. That's what's shocking. So before I even looked up the word patience in the dictionary, my Noah Webster's 1828, I run the references in my Bible. That's what I use my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible for. I'm telling you this on purpose. I'm telling you this because I want you to know how to go dig for yourself. I want you to know how to figure out things for yourself the right way, God's way, not the way somebody's going to interpret it to you. Well, that's your interpretation. Okay, well, whatever. Your interpretation, my interpretation, doesn't really amount to a hill of beans. What does God say about something? That's what really matters. So I use my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, and the reason I use it, I don't use it to look up the Greek definition. Because believe it or not, and this is a huge study that I'm not going to get into, but believe it or not, even those original sources, the Greek and all that stuff to define words for you, have been so corrupted over the centuries. Different men have written their different definitions and how they see it and this, that, and the other thing. And there's so much variation that if you look up what some other man says that word means, you can't even be sure you're getting an accurate definition of that word, whether it be English or Greek. I got a book that's over 700 pages at home called Hazardous Materials by Gail Ripplinger. That book details how messed up the reference materials that pastors use exactly are. She's talking about reference materials that the pastors use. That book is written to pastors and Bible scholars and Bible teachers, and it's over 700 pages of unbelievable documentation by one of the most brilliant minds on the planet in the last 100 years, showing us how corrupted the whole thing has gotten, because the devil has tried, and he's been very successful, to get the word of God out of the church, out of the individual's laps, number one, and out of the churches at large, out of the preacher's offices, out of the preacher's heart, to mess up the word of God. You need to know what the word patience means according to God's definition of the word, not what you automatically think it means. If I say be patient, what you think is, well, he's telling me to stop being so amped up, stop being so pushy, you know, calm down. But that's not exactly an accurate definition of the word patience in your Bible. We're going to see that tonight as we turn to the passages in just a minute. First, I want to give you the definition from the Webster's 1828, and you'll see how this pans out. Watch this. The definition of patience, back when you had much purer English: the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, or provocation, or other evil, with a calm, unruffled temper. Endurance, without murmuring or fretfulness. Let me give you that again. It says the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil, with a calm, unruffled temper. Somebody's cutting in front of you at the grocery store, and it aggravates you. You don't have patience. It's not that I wanted to be first. It's that that person just ruffled me. That person just upset me, and I'm upset because of what they did to me. I'm lacking patience. Patience suffers any kind of affliction or evil or pain and does it with a calm and unruffled temper. Somebody gets on your case, jumps in your face, starts tearing you up, starts accusing you. You know, you and the wife get into it. I know you never would. You know, the way you're looking at me, it's obvious. Right? What happens when you guys get into it? Somebody ruffles you. The other person was grouchy today, they're not feeling good or whatever, and they jump on you, and it ruffles your feathers. So you jump back. You know what what happened? You got provoked, and you did not do it with a calm, unruffled temper. You lack patience. Well, she jumped up. You lack patience. We're not talking about her. You lack patience. We're not talking about him. They provoked you, and you didn't handle it calmly. That's a lack of the fruit of God's Spirit. I'm not saying I can't react if I'm going to be spiritual. I'm saying if we're really growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, really walking with God, really producing the fruits we're supposed to produce, then when we see somebody else getting all wired, all jacked up, all frustrated, all angry, we're like, you know what? They're has to be having a bad day. They must be under a lot of stress. I wonder what's really going on. And we can respond with the right spirit. Now, are we already all under conviction or what? I mean, I'm ready to shut this down and go home. She's sitting there staring at me. She sits back so the cameras can't see her. And, you know, all my girls are sitting like, uh-huh, calm, unruffled temper. I told you I don't like this one. I got to work on it, all right? We're looking at Jesus tonight, not the preacher or dad or husband, okay? So that's patience. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. Comes from constitutional fortitude. If somebody's real tough, real strong, real well-built, they can take a beating and just be calm. You know why the little guys are spazzes? Because we're little. The big guys tend to be calmer. I know why big guys aren't as aggressive as little guys, generally speaking. When you find one who is, you're almost dead. But generally speaking, I know why. I made the mistake of telling a couple of my training partners, I'm like, you just got to get more aggressive, man. He's like, you know what? Yeah. Yeah, I do. I'm like, yeah, you just like chilled out, you know, and like, why? I don't know why you're so calm. You should go after it. Oh, they're like, good idea. Next roll. Holy cow, man. I'm sitting there half dead. And he's like, I did what you said. I'm like, I can tell. Constitutional fortitude. Strong, confident, big, not worried about it. That shows patience. Watch this. A kind of heroic pride. Isn't that weird? I know fighters that are very, the best fighters on the planet are very, very patient while they fight. You'll never be one of the greatest fighters on the planet if you don't learn to be patient in the middle of the fight. You know what's super scary? It's super scary going with an upper belt who stays calm and patient and keeps the pressure on you at the same time, and you can see him watching every move you make, and you can see him setting you up, and you can't stop it, because he puts the pressure on you and waits about 2.5 or 3 minutes of a 5-minute round, and then he turns up the pressure. He's so calm and so patient, so watchful, and that is true strength, a heroic pride. That's a worldly kind of patience. Do you know lost people can develop patience without the Spirit of God, but this last one you can't develop without God? Or from Christian submission, the divine will. Patience. A constitutional fortitude, a kind of heroic pride, or Christian submission to the divine will. Now that one I can do with the Lord's help. And that one I need. Suffering afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, with a calm, unruffled temper, I need that. Grace and I are out on a walk yesterday, and we get a text from Sophia. It says, Anna cut her finger. We're like, oh, geez, here she goes again. Anna's always cutting her finger, you know. She's slicing them vegetables. And so Grace is like, well, I know. Let me see a picture. So they send a picture, and it's not. She actually did a FaceTime, I think. And Anna's like, you know, showed it, but we didn't really see much because they had it half wrapped up. And Anna's like, I'm fine, I'm cool. Everything's fine. That's all right. Don't worry about it. You don't have to come back. I'm fine. Okay? Have a good time. And she's smiling and everything. We're like, she's fine. No big deal. We get home and she comes walking out in the garage and she's all like, you know, boy, you know, it really hurt when Sophia wrapped it and she wasn't very gentle. And we're like, well, honey, she's doing the best she can. Grace says, well, let me look at it. She takes it off and Grace comes running because I just walked by her. I was like, not worried about it. She's fine, you know. She goes, I'm fine. Don't worry. Don't come over. We got home 40 minutes after that. Grace comes running out of the corner. She's like, you need to come look at this. It's bad. I walked in there and I'm like, oh, Jesus help us. I'm trying not to vomit. All the girls are like, oh, look at that. And I'm over there. I'm the biggest sissy, man. It's like the thing was sticking up in the air and hanging off like that. Now, look, that's not the kind of patience we're talking about, a calm, unruffled temper. That's not, no. We got on her like, no, that wasn't like a, I'm fine. That was a, no, I do need you to come home. I'm crashing your little walk party. This is hospital time, you know what I'm saying? But to stay cool, man, she's my hero, man. I'm sorry, she's just my hero. She gets up at 5:30 this morning, is out the door, has to be at school at 7, and I was waiting for it, never got it. Do you think I could kind of skip it because my finger's really hurting? Went to school, took tests until 11. Sorry, I'm bragging on her, but she's my hero tonight. That kind of calm, unruffled temper ain't what we're talking about, all right? There's times to get wound up. There's other times not to. And you know, we always seem to get wound up when we ought to be kind and patient and calm. Let me show you some things in the Bible. Luke chapter number 8, look at verse 11. Luke chapter number 8, verse 11. If we can produce this kind of patience, it's going to help us produce fruit for Jesus Christ in every way. You got to develop patience. We talked about temperance last week. And it's funny how much temperance and patience kind of have a connection. One will build on the other. You need temperance to develop patience. Luke chapter number 8, look at verse 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the first group of people, the seed is sown, and they're under conviction, and you can see them. I mean, I've talked to people even recently, and it's like, the conviction is so all over them. I'm looking at them like, oh man, this one's close. But it remains to be seen whether or not they'll continue to respond to the conviction. Look, when the Holy Spirit of God starts talking to your heart, that's so personal, you know something's up. This isn't a man. This isn't some cult. This isn't some my weird emotions. This isn't a midlife crisis. Something's going on. It works on you. And you know what the devil wants to do to somebody that the Lord's working on? When somebody responds to the little bit God gives them and they keep responding, God keeps giving them more.
God will set up your paths. God will put you across the right people at the right time in the right place. God is very patient. I'm going to show you that in just a little bit. But when God's working on you and that seed is sown, the devil wants to come in and do anything he can to grab that seed before it takes root. And it's hard to watch, but there's nothing that you and I can do about it. No matter how much we care about the other person, you can't force them to get saved. You can't be sharp enough and good enough with the sales tactics and good enough with running the Romans road and good enough with how to talk to people and good. Don't worry about that. I just failed. I wish I was better at this. I wish I knew how to talk to people. Stop. If they wanted Jesus Christ, they would have got him. So stop taking so much responsibility on yourself. Just do your part. Do what you can. But don't take all the responsibility on yourself because it doesn't work anyhow. You can salesman them into a prayer and think you led somebody to Jesus Christ when they never really came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You just salesmaned them into a prayer, or they just got you off their porch because you're a nuisance. They manipulated you out of their face. The devil comes and he snatches up the word. Well, what do? Don't freak out. It's their choice. Move on. There's more people to reach. Lest they should believe and be saved. Look at verse 13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. Well, we see that all the time. I mean, they come and this is the best place in the world, and they get saved, and they're on fire. And if I had one quarter for every time somebody came in, or $100. Every time somebody came in and got all fired up about God, all fired up about church, and they're just like, speaking, pressuring me. Hey, we need to start this ministry. Hey, we need to start that. Hey, we need to do this. Hey, we need to do that. And then they're gone in a few months. I have in the past, in the early days of the ministry, started every ministry somebody came to me and said we needed to start, because I'm like, I don't want to quench their fire. I'll be responsible if they drop out because I quenched their fire. And so they move on, and now I'm left holding the bag of a ministry I never wanted to start in the first place, and nobody else wants to be involved in. And I'm like, okay, I guess I got to shut it down or what? I mean, I'm done letting other people lead the church. The Lord's got to lead it. They're all the time, they come in and get all fired up, and then they're gone. They receive the word with joy. They're all about the preaching. They're all about their Bible. They're all about witnessing. They're all about everything they're supposed to be all about. And then after a little while, they're gone. Why? No root. Watch the next one. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. A lot of people get saved and they actually start to produce some fruit, but they never produce fruit to perfection because the thorns are the things in this world, the cares and riches and pleasures of life, pleasures of this life, sports, career, stress, worries, family, whatever. I can't come to church because of my dogs. I've heard it all. Well, the dogs need to be let out. Okay. All right. Oh, yeah. Oh, that's a serious one. I patronize. Well, because there's no point anyhow, right? You're going to make that kind of an excuse. I'm not going to talk you into staying. There's cares that choke it and they don't bring forth fruit. Look at verse 15. But they that are on the good ground are they which, in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit. How? Patience. So you're telling me that in order to bring forth fruit, you got to be patient? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Look at James chapter 5. You cannot grow spiritually overnight. It can't be done. You can't build a good marriage overnight. It can't be done. You can't raise decent kids overnight. It can't be done. You can't change everything you need to change. That's why I'm not going to turn the men's meeting into some kind of a stupid harp on you thing about stuff you already know about. Because no matter what, you can't change some things overnight. You got to keep working on them. You got to keep struggling. You got to keep fighting. You got to stay at it. Stuff doesn't change overnight. James chapter 5, look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts,
For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You know what it shows you right there in verse 7? It says God is patient, waiting for the fruit of the earth. Don't you? If anybody could make stuff happen, don't you think it's God? He said, let there be light. There was light. And he made the stars also. How'd we get here? The Bible tells you how God spoke this stuff into being. You got a better explanation? He can make stuff happen. And he doesn't make anybody produce fruit. He doesn't force us to produce fruit. He is patient. I am glad that I got a God who knows how to be put through pain and take it patiently with an unruffled spirit. I'm glad I got a God that can be provoked. Did you see how much Israel provoked him in the wilderness? I'm glad I got a God that can be... I'm not supposed to be preaching tonight, but I'm feeling it coming on. I'm glad I got a God that can be provoked and handle it with an unruffled spirit. Just this week alone, I've heard enough people take the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain, and watch them not have their heads implode, which is the opposite of explode. I think imploding would be kind of cool. It would look like God just went, pfft, you know what I'm saying? And I'm thinking, like, God is so merciful, man. You're a scumbag. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. I'm not busting on nobody, but you're an ungodly, wicked man. You're living for nothing but the lust of the flesh. You'll abuse anybody for your own benefit. You'll wreck anybody else's marriage for your own benefit. You're just a wicked, ungodly man. And on top of all that, you take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain like it's nothing. And he still puts breath in your lungs and gives you health and takes care of you and gives you opportunities and works on you. Ain't you glad you got a patient God? Well, I'm sure glad, because you want to know something? I need somebody to be patient with me. I need somebody to keep their spirit calm when I'm provoking them, because I struggle a lot with Mike Reagan's natural nature. I struggle a lot with me. I am my worst enemy. Not the devil, not my wife, not my church. Me. I'm glad I got a patient God. I'm glad he waits on me. I'm glad he gives me time to produce fruit. I hope you're feeling a stress relief, because I know there's a lot of, I recently got told there's too much pressure here. Meaning from this pulpit. I said, man, I sure hope I'm not pressuring. You know, you never pressured me, but there's just a lot of pressure there. I'm like, well, I mean, I hope that's because the Bible's, you know, at the forefront and you know, that's the motive, but I sure hope you don't feel like I'm coming after you. I'm not pressuring you. I'll be patient. God help me, I'll be patient. I'm not trying to force anybody into my mold. It doesn't work. It wouldn't work. That's not what this is about. That would be a cult trying to make you look like I want you to look, act like I want you to act, dress like I want you to dress. I'm not turning that into this stuff. This is about the Word of God and your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad you got a patient God? He loves us in spite of us. If God himself is patient, why aren't we? If God himself is patient, why is there so much stress among church people to build the church? Think about that. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. So guess what? It goes at his pace. He's the builder. Why is there so much pressure? There's so much stress in the world, folks. You know, everybody's in a rush all the time. Now, I'm not advocating laziness or slothfulness or you being a slow belly. When it's time to work, you ought to get to work and get her done. You know what I'm saying? But have you not noticed that everything in this world is in such a rush? Why? God does not work that way. God's not in a rush. I remember my preacher saying this, you can't start off where mama and daddy finished. You got an instant generation. You got young people nowadays that are brainwashed with getting everything streamed instantly. Instant, 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 instant. Now. Everything's now. Amazon. Oh, it's not going to be here for 4 days. Everything. Now. Hurry. Why? What good things in life have ever come to you when you were spazzing out, panicking, and making it happen fast? Nobody wants to wait. Nobody wants to put the time, effort, and energy in to earn their way to the point where they get the things that this life has to offer. Everybody wants to start out where mama and daddy finished, so they're going to go out and they're going to credit everything that they can't even afford. Buy things you can't afford to impress people you don't like. It's stupid.
I don't care what my peers are buying, driving, living in, or anything else, wearing. I could care less, man.
You're not keeping up with the Joneses.
Well, so what? I'm not trying to keep up with the Joneses. I'm thankful for what God's given me. He's been better to me than I ever imagined he ever would be. I'm thankful for it. And you know what? Praise God. It's just whatever happens, happens. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, let God build it. Don't be in such a rush all the time. We're always rushing. And I'll tell you, that's how you get in trouble. You know you can't rush your finances. You faithfully do the right things over the long haul, and then hopefully when you're old, you can retire and you got something to live on. It just takes time. Oh, I got so much debt. Well, you got to work your way out. Oh, I just want to be out of debt now. That's not how it works. If you wait till you can pay it all off, you'll never pay it off. You do a little bit at a time, right? Patience, small, little increments over the long haul. Spiritual things can't be rushed. If the things of this world can't be rushed, spiritual things can't be rushed. Brother Sowell told me when we started this church, he said, Mike, plant an oak. Amen. I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, evergreens grow really, really fast. Oaks grow really, really slow, but they grow strong. He said, plant an oak. Don't get caught in the trap of trying to grow the church fast. You know what I did for the first few years? I'd say the first 8 years, maybe nine. I got in the trap of trying to grow the church fast, and I brought myself and even the church to some extent some pain and suffering because of it. I just messed up so much. I did everything the wrong way because I was so amped up about growing the church. And I was talking to Gracie about this on the way here. We had about 2 points where we were just kind of exasperated with it, just exhausted. It was like, I think the 1 point was 70. When we got 70 people faithfully on a Sunday morning, we felt like we hit a limit. It'd bump up to 75, 80, and we go back to 70. Bump up, go back to 70. Bump up, go back to 70. And then I think the other number was 90. It was the same thing at 90. It was like, we are never going to get past 90. We started getting discouraged. And I'm getting frustrated with God and with, you know, the growth process, because in my mind, we already have, you know, a 300, 400, 500, 600 seat sanctuary. And, you know, we're cranking it. Souls are getting saved all over the place. And, you know, God's moving and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, we're packed out. Ministry's running like crazy. And God's like, that ain't how I work. Now, it's not just for preachers, but I'm a preacher, so excuse me for the personal illustration. Preachers get caught in that trap. Get so stretched out, so spread out, trying to produce fruit, doing 100 different things when they're not even just pouring themselves into, you know, the three hots and a cot. You know what I'm saying? That's jail. But you know what I mean? Like, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and go home and get some rest and come back. And pour yourself into giving those people something from the Word of God so that they can grow. Instead, it's like, I got to grow my name. I got to grow my ministry. I got to make sure we're doing all these things. So we're getting the word out and we're advertising and we got to grow the ministry. My job is not to grow the church. The Lord's job is to grow the church. He said, I will build my church. That's Jesus Christ. Who do I think I am to build this church? My job is to take care of what he gives me to take care of, be faithful to witness to who he gives me to witness to, encourage you to just walk with God and do right, and let him do what he's going to do here. Isn't it exciting when it packs out? I mean, that's a blessing. Sunday morning was a blessing. Easter Sunday was a blessing. I'm excited about this, ain't it? Ain't you? Guess who did it? Not you, not me. Him. So there's only one place to give the glory to. I called Brother Evans this morning when I was going over this stuff, because he's a lumberjack up there, man. If you don't think so, grab hold of him, you'll find out. And he shakes your hand. You know, he's nice, but you don't squeeze, because you're going to be like, oh, makes Jason and Jim's handshakes feel like a dead fish, you know what I'm saying? They hurt my hand every Sunday. I called him, I asked him, I said, tell me a little bit about the difference between the evergreens and the oaks. Here's what he said. Evergreens will go fast, but they don't withstand the storms or diseases. He said they get what's called root rot. It comes from injuries on the trunk of the tree somewhere near the base, and the insects will get in there, and it rots the tree from the inside out, because when the insects go in, the injuries in the tree, they carry stuff with them on their backs, and that stuff gets in the tree, and it eats the tree, and they rot from the inside out. When it grows too fast, insects get in there. When an injury is sustained. Let me tell you something, you're going to get hurt. Do you understand that? That's life. Oh, in the house of God. Among the Christians. You know how many Christians are out of church because they were hurt in church? Which is a lame excuse to get out of church. Because that person that hurt you in church didn't die for the church. Jesus Christ did. But if you're growing too fast and your roots aren't deep enough, then when you get an injury, insects get in there and you begin to rot from the inside out. But an oak tree doesn't have the same problem because that oak is hard. He said this, the average oak tree in Michigan is 100 to 120 years old. They last. Think about how many storms that oak tree's seen. Think about how many high winds, huge snowstorms, freezing temperature that oak tree's seen in 120 years. He said it takes them 18 years before they produce a single acorn. 18 years. We've been here almost 13 and a half. We still got a long way to go, don't we? Watch. Some never bear fruit yearly. They only bear fruit every other year. Acorns. And what they discovered when they cut the trees and they studied the rings that show the growth, they discovered that the years the tree doesn't bear fruit, doesn't bring forth acorns, it's because the tree took all that energy instead of producing fruit, the tree took that energy to grow itself, and those years the tree grew bigger. You want to know why sometimes you feel like God's holding you back and you're not growing and you're not producing the fruit you want to produce? Because God's saying, it's not time yet for you to produce what you want to produce. I'm working on growing you so that later when I'm ready for you to produce, you are strong enough and big enough to sustain the fruit I'm going to give you. Amen. Patience. Stay faithful. Don't quit. What kills the trees the fastest? When the guys that do their lab work mess with the trees to get them to produce fruit quicker. Those trees die the fastest. They produce all kinds of fruit and there's just a short span of time. Oh, I heard what you got going over there. Ooh, ah. Okay, just give it 10 years. Because you can't run all those ministries without the staff to do it. You can't handle all this stuff that you want to handle. You can't possibly disciple massive amounts of new Christians without backup there who are strong enough to do the job without splitting the church and thinking that since they help somebody out or since they got three or four people that come to them with Bible questions, they're somehow, you know, the pastor now and they're going to split the whole church. You got to have strong men there, strong women there, committed people there who are faithful, who you can count on, so God can bless the thing and it grows. You got to take your time. And you're in a world that's always rushing you, rushing you, rushing you, rushing you. If you're not married by 25, you're an old maid or an old bachelor. Really? I'd rather wait and find the right one than hurry up and be married to the devil. No, I didn't hurry up. That wasn't a shot at my wife. Relax. I waited and I found the right one. Go to James chapter 5. Oh, you're in James chapter 5, right? Yes. Is that where I had you? All right, look down at verse number 10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and patience. Wait a second, what? You got to have patience to endure the fiery afflictions, the suffering. Look at verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You know what you need? Patience. The brethren that spoke to you in the name of the Lord, the preachers, the prophets that went in the Old Testament that were trying to show you God in the name of God were an example to you of suffering affliction and patience. Patience is connected with suffering. You have to have patience to survive suffering. And if you're truly surviving the suffering, you're taking the suffering with a calm, unruffled temper in Christian patience, submitting yourself to the divine will of God. Even if the divine will of God is for you to be a Job in suffering. When a Christian takes their suffering the right way,
instead of grumbling and complaining like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. When they handle it the right way, they're developing and showing patience. And that patience that gets you through the afflictions will produce fruit in you and a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why God lets you suffer. And don't kid me, prosperity gospel, TV evangelist garbage. I see straight through them. All I got to do is make eye contact with them and I know whether or not they're a stinking charlatan. I see straight through them. Don't give me that stuff. God allows his people to suffer, and the men that were the closest to him were set up as examples of suffering affliction. And they did it patiently. I won't ever forget watching my preacher go through watching his wife have cancer. I'll never forget it. He's my pastor from a distance. I'll never forget it. It's just an example to me. And he was real quiet. But boy, was it helpful to me to see him just handle it. And I believe he was suffering a lot more than he said. But he helped me out. Watching her and the way she handled it and her attitude is unbelievable. Unbelievable. That, you know what that is? That's mature Christian patience. To go through something like that and to do it without being all ruffled and all angry and all mad at God. And whew, I ain't there yet. Maybe someday, but I'm not there yet. Look at James chapter 1, verse 3. I got to hurry. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, see the trial, worketh what? Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. See that endureth? That's one of the definitions of patience. That endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Patience will get you through the fiery persecutions and the fiery trials and the rough times that you have to go through, and you're going to go through them in life. You can't sign up to serve Jesus Christ and begin following him and start reading your Bible and getting your hind end to church, trying to teach your kids about the Lord and raise them up for Jesus Christ and love your wife as Christ loves the church and love your husband the way the Lord would have you to. You can't have that kind of commitment to God and not have some problems show up in your life. Not have some people around you that don't appreciate you. You're not out with them on Friday night partying like you used to. It aggravates them. You're going to suffer. Take it patiently. Why? Because it's producing something in you that won't be produced without the problems. Our afflictions are an opportunity for us to develop patience and to show patience and to please God and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ patiently, because he suffered and he did it patiently. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, look at verse number 4. Verse number 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You see how patience over and over again throughout your Bible, and if you go home and look it up and run all the references there are, because I handpicked a few, you're going to find out that a lot of times patience is associated with pain, affliction, suffering, troubles, trials, problems. And patience is taking all that stuff with the right spirit, the right attitude, not being all ruffled and upset with God. That's patience. It's not slow down, be patient. It's, well, I guess God's allowing me to go through this because God wants me to go through it. I guess God's letting this happen because he's letting it happen. And I'm sure he's going to teach me something through it. And God knows better than I know. I wish it wasn't like this, but I guess I got to do what God wants me to do so I can be who God wants me to be. That's it. Whatever comes at you in life, whatever it is, your personal circumstances, they won't be the same as the other person because he's tempering you to make you into whatever steel, whatever tool he wants you to be. So he's got to temper the different tools to different levels to use them individually. So your circumstances will be specific and they will be molded directly to you. It's your medicine. You have to drink it. Nobody else can drink it for you. You have to. You know how many people, when they go through a hard time, well, nobody understands. Nobody's been where I am. You just don't understand. You're right. You're right. I can love you. I can be compassionate. I can try to be as understanding as I can be. But if you want to be that way about it, you can, you know, feel sorry for yourself. You've suffered more than anybody else in the world, and you got it the worst of everybody. And if you want to be that way, but that's not patience. Yes, you have a unique set of circumstances in your life. And yes, God knows all about them. And yes, he's watching to see how you'll handle your circumstances, whether to please him and bring forth fruit or to wander in the wilderness like the Israelites, complaining and murmuring, not producing patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Watch verse 4. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Patience will help you produce fruit. If you wait, grow, do right. Keep your roots in the right soil. Did you hear me? Keep your roots in the right soil and stay there. And wait. Well, I'm not growing, so I'm going to go somewhere else. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you getting Bible? Is that what's church about? What is church? What's the purpose of church? What's the point? Community, a dating app. Seriously, that's the attitude people have nowadays. Are there any girls there? Any guys there? Like, that's not what church is about. What's church about? Okay, if we're doing what church is supposed to be about, biblically speaking, then keep your roots in the soil and wait on God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For if these things be in you and abound, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience kind, brotherly kind, right? You're supposed to do it. But you can't. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So I'm supposed to do what I can do. I can stay in the book. I can pray. I can be faithful to church. I can obey what God's already showed me I am supposed to do. And you keep doing what you're supposed to do faithfully and patiently, month after month, year after year. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. And don't stop. Keep your roots in the right soil, and guess what happens if you'll be patient? Fruit. The right fruit in God's time that'll sustain over the long haul. Patience produces fruit. Patience will get you through the persecutions and the hard times. When you start suffering, you recognize God's allowing this, and I'm going to settle down, and I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to wait for it to blow over. I'll never forget years ago calling who's now my pastor. I called him a few years ago, one of the first or second times we talked, going through a bad time at the church. And he said, here's what you do, man. I said, all right. He said, it was maybe a 10-minute conversation at the most. He said, batten down the hatches, hang on, and ride it out, man. Wait till it's over and see what happens. I said, okay, I can do that. He said, all right, bye. And I just got that in my head, and I could see a ship sitting out there on the ocean, and the wind's blowing, and the waves flipping all around, and I was still in that trying to grow the church mode my way and push it, push it, push it, and I was messing it all up. And I battened down the hatches, and I waited, and I went through the affliction, and when I came out the other side, and God calmed all that mess down, and the sun started shining again, and I'm going around deck picking up the mess that I created, that the storm exposed, and I began to realize, you know what? The affliction's good. And now as more afflictions come here and there, you know what I know? I know there's somebody else in control, and I know he'll get you through it. And I know when the storm blows over, he's going to bring her out stronger than it was before. And I hung on to that for a whole year, 2020, wondering whether or not cares of this world. But the last one we see here in chapter 5, verse 4, patience brings experience. Why? Because you didn't quit. You've been through problems before. So now since you didn't quit last time, you come into something else and you know what to do this time. experience. And experience brings hope. Why? Because I've seen it happen before, and God always brings it out good in the end. So I'm in a bad time now, but I got experience because I developed patience. I got experience, and I know now I can have hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. He says hope doesn't make you wind up embarrassed later, not ashamed. But without patience, you never get to experience. Without experience, you won't ever get hope. So be patient. Get your roots deep. Stay where you're supposed to be. And let God grow you. I mentioned to you a little bit ago, and I'll close with this, how Grace and I got frustrated because we hit them points where it was 70 people. We're never going to get past this. Maybe this is all God has for us. 90 people. You know what I've come to realize? Those time periods where God says, no, this is as high as you're going right now, and I'm not letting you go past that. And new people come, but then other people leave, and it's like, man, it's always like two families in the door, two families out the door. What's going on? Is it us? It's like, it can't be us. It's always so random. It's always something different. It's not like it's the same thing all the time. Just bizarre. You know what I came to realize? God was saying, you're not going past this point because I'm still building my church. And I don't want more acorns on that tree. Actually, this year I don't want any acorns at all on the tree because I'm going to have those rings just grow this year. I'm growing them. I'm not growing the ministry. I'm growing the people. You know what I've seen in my life? Times where I feel like I've hit a plateau or hit a limit, not producing fruit I want. But God was growing me personally in my spirit. He was working on some things that needed to be worked on. And if I'd have been producing all this fruit, I'd have been too busy for God to work on Mike and change some things that he needed to change about Mike so that I can grow the way he wants me to grow so I can produce later the fruit he plans on producing down the road. You won't ever get there if you don't learn patience. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for putting this book together so beautifully and making it apply so much to our lives. And I pray, God, you'd help us to commit ourselves as your people to gaining patience in our hearts and our minds and our lives and our spirit so we can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I ask you to grow your church. And I believe you are and I believe you will. And I pray that, Lord, in whatever way you mean for it, whatever way you want it, grow these individuals sitting here. I know you want that. And if it is your will, we all would love to see more people come. We thank you for the visitors we had Sunday and even people contacting me this week saying they're thinking about coming. I pray they would come, Father, and I pray the church would grow. But we only ask that if it's your will and if it's in the right timing. Help us individually, every one of us, to grow in Jesus Christ and to be able to sustain the fruit that you bring into our lives, personally in our lives, as well as ministerially in this church. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, guys, thanks for being here. You're dismissed.